Turning your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let's read beginning at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time of year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that there is a great danger that we will treat these things in a less than serious way because we know them so well. A danger that we'll think that we know all there is to know about the birth of the Savior. We pray that you would convict us about our familiarity with the message of the gospel. And help us this morning as we look into your word to see it afresh and anew. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of any here today who are lost, that they might see their need to surrender their hearts to you and trust you as their Savior. We do pray for the cantata tonight. We pray that you would bless the message in music, the message of the words that will be spoken. And we pray that you would use those things to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true message of Christmas. We thank you for the choir and for their faithfulness to work, to labor, to bring forth this message, and for those who will be speaking and acting in the cantata, we thank you for them, and we pray your blessings upon them. We do all of these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to come back to these verses in Revelation chapter 12 as we continue to think about the great wonder of Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message of Christmas. Last week, we began by looking at the words great wonder in verse 1. And we saw that the word wonder has a number of meanings. It means sign. It means miracle. It means token. And in this chapter, there are two great wonders. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. It's the first great wonder that we see in this chapter. And this woman was with child, and she cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And we saw that this woman pictures to us the nation of Israel. We talked about how the nation of Israel is a great wonder. It's a great wonder in every sense of the word. The nation of Israel is a great sign. The number one sign that we are living in the last days, the nation of Israel. In 1948, after 2,500 years, Israel became an independent nation again. The nation of Israel is a great miracle, a daily miracle as she continues to exist, as she continues to thrive in the face of 22 hostile Arab Islamic nations that completely surround her. nations that are 640 times her size and have 65 times her population. And their intent is to destroy Israel. And yet, by a daily miracle of God, Israel stands. The nation of Israel is a great token of the truth and the accuracy and the infallibility of the Word of God. But we saw another great wonder in these verses, and that great wonder is the child that this woman Israel brought forth. And the child that she brought forth is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that He is the great sign of all eternity. He is the great, His birth is the great miracle of all eternity. And His birth is the great token of all eternity of the love of God for sinners. This morning we want to think about this woman here in verse 1 again. Because as we mentioned last week, Christmas is not an isolated event on the calendar. It's the focal point of the plan of God from eternity past. And therefore, it is front and center in the Word of God. Indeed, it's the very first message that we find in the book of Genesis. And therefore, it's at the heart of the war of the ages. And in looking at this woman, I believe that we can understand a little more about the war that is raging around us. I believe that we might understand a little better the war that we're to be involved in. As we read these verses here in Revelation chapter 12, there are some words that stand out to us. In verse 1, we have a woman. We have the sun and the moon. We have stars. In verse 2, we have this woman travailing in birth. And we see the pain that is associated with the delivering of children into the world. In verse 3, we see a great red dragon. And we don't have to look up the meaning of the word dragon, because as He so often does here in His Word, the Spirit of God gives us the meaning and the identity of this great red dragon. In verse 9, He tells us that He's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so in verse 3, we have the serpent. Now all of these words, woman, sun, moon, stars, travailing, pained, serpent, take us back to the very beginning. These words take us back to the very beginning of the creation. And that's where we want to go this morning. I'd like for you to turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I hope that as we study these things together, that we'll indeed see that the very first message of the Word of God is the message of Christmas. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. These opening verses of the Word of God are beyond our ability to plumb the depths of them. They're so deep that only eternity will reveal their depth. I think I mentioned in a recent message something that I read not long ago that to me was very precious. It's the reason that we find God using the word us and the word our here in the opening verses of the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And he uses the word us again in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us." God uses those words us and our because he is a Trinity. And here in these opening verses of the Word of God, we see the triune God. Notice again verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Here in the first verse of the Bible, we see God the Father. Notice the last part of verse 2. "And the Spirit of God," there's the Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And then in verse 3, we read these words, "And God said," and God said. Those three words introduce us to the Word of God. The Word of God. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in the first three verses of the Word of God, we are introduced to God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, as we sing in that psalm. Now I want you to notice the order of mention here. God the Father, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep your place here, and I'd like for you to turn over to Luke's Gospel, if you will. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to try not to wear you out turning this morning, but some of these things we need to look at. Luke chapter 1. And let's begin reading Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now look at verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now I'd like for you to notice that here in Luke chapter 1 is the triune God, the Trinity. In verse 26, we see God the Father. In verse 35, we see the Holy Ghost. And at the end of verse 35, we see the Son of God. The order of mention of the Godhead here in Luke chapter 1 is the exact same order that we find in Genesis chapter 1. And folks, I don't believe that it's a coincidence. I want to suggest a thought to you here. The order that we have here in Luke is what we might call the order of Christmas. The order of Christmas. The order of the birth of Christ, if you will. And that's the exact order that we find in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back there, if you will. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Right here in the opening verses of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible is the order of Christmas. In Genesis 1:1, God created. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, God sent. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In Luke 1:35, the Spirit of God came upon and moved upon Mary. In Genesis 1:3, as a result of the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, the Word of God came forth. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, as a result of the Spirit of God coming upon and moving upon Mary, the Word of God came forth. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. As a result of the Spirit of God coming upon Mary and moving upon Mary, the Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right here in these verses, right here in the creation is the message of Christmas. If you think about that, it's not hard to understand why there is a war against Christmas. Why this time of year is so hated by the devil and the powers of darkness and his emissaries here in the world. Notice again, if you will, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. Those words are a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And God said, those words introduce the very heart of the message of Scripture. They introduce us to the Word of God Himself. The Word who 4,000 years in the future would be made flesh. And what do we read about the Word of God that would be made flesh? We read in John chapter 1 and verse 9 that He is the true light. He's the true light. The Lord Jesus identified Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 12, in John chapter 9 and verse 5, in John chapter 12 and verse 46 as the light of the world. The light of the world. Genesis 1:3 is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Keep your place here again and turn back over to Luke chapter 2 for just a minute. Luke chapter 2, we want to look at something that we looked at last week. We want to look at something that Simeon said as he came into the temple and as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at his words last week. This week we want to look at something else that he said. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Simeon says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now notice verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon calls the Lord Jesus a light. A light. Now look back a few pages at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And notice what we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. And that great light was the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these passages of Scripture, Luke chapter 2 and here in Matthew chapter 4, are the fulfillment of prophecies of Isaiah. Simeon's words are the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Matthew's words are the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as this light that was going to come. But I believe the prophecy goes even farther back than that. I believe it goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's go back there again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I believe those words are a prophecy of the coming light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. God saw the light, that it was good. One of the songs that you hear during this Christmas season is "A Cradle in the Shadow of a Cross." Cradle in the shadow of a cross. And the second verse of that song begins with these words, "'Twas the night that God looked down upon his son." "'Twas the night that God looked down upon his son." Those words come to mind when I read this fourth verse here. "And God saw the light, that it was good." God the Father looked down from heaven on that Christmas night, that first Christmas night, and he saw the light, that it was good. The light was good. That's so important to notice. Because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, "There is none good but one." That is God. "There is none good but one." That is God. The reason that God saw the light, that it was good, is because as he looked down from heaven on that first Christmas night, God saw the light there in that manger, that it was God. God manifest in the flesh. And so here in these verses, we have the prophecy of the coming. We have the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in these verses, we have something else, and that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Look at verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Notice the words here. Without form, void, darkness. Those words are not only a description of the earth. They're a description of every person who has ever lived on the earth. They're a description of what we are by nature. They're a description of how we come into this world. The words "without form" are one Hebrew word. It's word number 8414. And it's instructive to see how that word is used in other Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is coming down to the end of his life, and he spoke, or he sang a song or a psalm to the children of Israel. And in that song, he describes Jacob before he met the Lord. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. "He found him," that is, God found him, "in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness." The word "waste" is the same word. 84:14. That we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And that's a description of our lives apart from the Lord. Our life is a desert land. It's a waste, howling wilderness. apart from God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is talking to the people of Israel as they begin life under a king. And he admonishes them not to follow the king, but he admonishes them to follow the Lord. And he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 21, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Twice in this verse we have the word vain. That's our word. 84:14 from Genesis 1:2. The word vain in our language has to do with pride. It has to do with self-centeredness and self-importance. And that's how we live by nature. We live to go after vain things. We're pompous and proud. And our life is spent going after the things that will feed our ego and satisfy our flesh. And what feeds our ego and what gratifies self is the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin for a season. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 4, we read a description of ourselves. "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity." That's our word again. "They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." That's you and me by nature. Our life is without form. It's without form. But not only is our life without form, our life is void. That means emptiness. Have you discovered the emptiness of life without the Lord yet? Our life apart from God has no purpose. It's void of purpose. It's void of any meaningful substance. In other words, our life apart from God is meaningless. And we live in darkness. We mentioned those words from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 a moment ago. The people that walked in darkness, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that is our world. That's our world, a world of darkness. And it's like that because men, you and me, men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. Genesis 1:2 is not only a part of the account of creation. It's a description of every lost person that's ever lived. We're born into this world and our life is a desert land. It's a waste howling wilderness. We're vain and proud and pompous and self-centered and self-important, self-reliant. We trust in vanity. We speak lies. We conceive mischief. Every imagination of the thought of our heart is only evil continually. We bring forth iniquity. Our lives are empty and void of purpose, and we walk in darkness and we love it because our deeds are evil. And we live in the shadow of death, and we're without hope and without God in the world. That's the message of Genesis 1:2. What a terrible condition to be in. And yet, I would dare say this morning that there may be some in this room right now that are in that very condition. And the question that rings forth through the ages is, how can hopeless and helpless and hell-deserving rebels who deserve the wrath and the judgment of God for all eternity be saved? How can that be? There's only one way. God Himself would have to intervene. And folks, right here in the opening verses of the Old Testament, we see the prophecy of His coming intervention. Just as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters here, and what came forth was the Word of God. What came forth was the light of the world. In the opening verses of the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of the opening words of the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon Mary. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary. And what was conceived in her was the Word of God. What came forth was the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. What came forth was the light of the world. And the reason that he came was to go to the cross of Calvary. And we see the cross right here in Genesis chapter 1. Look again at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Those words are a prophecy, I believe, of the cross of Calvary. Turn over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and we want to look beginning at verse 13. We're reading here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And he was, and he is. But the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ came after he had by himself purged our sins. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus came after he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because of that, God also hath highly exalted him. The cross of Calvary is what we read about in verse 14. In verse 13, we read about the exaltation of the servant. In verse 14, we read what preceded that exaltation. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Beside that verse, you can write Genesis 1:2. But here, it isn't the earth that is without form and void. It is the Creator God who is without form and void. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 45. The earth was without form and void, Genesis 1:2 says. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Genesis 1:2 goes on to say, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Notice what we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Luke tells us in his account that there was a singular darkness like no other over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. Now think about what we're reading. And the earth was without form and void. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. This connection is unmistakable. The connection is unmistakable between Genesis 1:2 and the cross of Calvary. And the question is why? That's the question that we see in verse 46. It's the question that God asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why am I without form and void? Why is my visage so marred more than any man, and my form than the sons of men? Why is there darkness upon the face of the deep? Why is there a darkness over all the earth? Why is the sun darkened? God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions so that he might teach us the answer. And he teaches us the answer to these questions in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6 and verse 10. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." God teaches us the answer to these questions in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." He hath made him to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus was made without form and void on the cross of Calvary. His visage was so marred and his form more than the sons of men. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was a darkness over all the earth. Because God laid on his only begotten Son the waste, howling wilderness of our sin. He laid upon him our pompousness and our pride, our self-will and our self-centeredness and our self-importance and our self-sufficiency. God laid on him our vanity and our lies and the mischiefs that we conceive from our heart. That is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity that we bring forth in thought and in word and in deed every moment of every day. That's why he forsook his Son on the cross. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, there in the first four verses of the Bible, there in the message of creation is the order and the message of Christmas. The message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm one of the sinners. You're one of the sinners that he came to save. He made salvation possible by going to the cross of Calvary and bearing our sins in his body on the tree, shedding his precious blood that we might be saved. That's the message of Christmas. The question this morning is not do you know it, not do you observe it, not do you celebrate it. The question this morning is have you humbled your heart and laid down your rebellion and repented of your sin and believed it? Believed it. You can. This morning, right where you are, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can become a new creation in him. A new creation in him as the Lord Jesus Christ is born in your heart. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the places throughout your word, beginning in the first chapter of the first book. We thank you for the places where we find the message of Christmas. The message of the one who came and the message of why he came. To seek and to save that which was lost. Help us not to miss that message. We pray that you would help us not to just celebrate the birth of Christ. Help us not to just observe it. Father, help us to enter into it and believe it and understand that we are the reason that he came. We're the reason that he had to die. We're the reason that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're the reason that he left the glories of heaven. We're the reason that he was born in a manger. We're the reason that he was wrapped in his birth in death clothes. We're the reason that his cradle is in the shadow of a cross. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of any here who do not know you as their Savior. And Father, those of us who are saved, help us to rejoice in the great salvation that you've provided for us that has saved us from so great a death. And we pray that you would help us to live in the light of that, to be a testimony for you here in this world until you come. We ask it in Jesus' name.